Today's scripture is from John chapter 2, verse 13 through 25.
When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said,
"Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market."
His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them,
"Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days."
They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Thank you.
Hello. Father, we thank you so much that you invited us into your house to worship you and to be with one another, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, your beloved people. We're all different, but you invite us and bring us into your house. We come to listen to your word. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our heart and our ears. Speak to us personally through Jesus' word today. Clothe me with your grace, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus kind of secretly blessed a wedding in the small town of Cana. It was a beautiful expression of his loving grace. But it really shifts when we get into this narrative, as we saw Joe whipping. It's a unique and fascinating story of Jesus' first public appearance. He goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, when Jesus was growing up, every year he went with his family up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Growing up, every year they went there. How about you? Is there anything you celebrate with your family every year? Anybody?
Christmas.
It's coming soon. There's things that we do as families. But as we get older, sometimes it loses its novelty. Like, Christmas for me is wrapping the presents. And for mommy, it's setting up the tree. Certainly, things over time becomes more of a job. For example, when Kevin and Katie want to go on vacation now, they can't just throw a bag in the trunk and drive. They need a stroller, and they need a diaper bag, and they need a lot of stuff. It becomes quite a different chore. But when Jesus grew up, he didn't say, "I'm not going there anymore." He continued to faithfully go up, as his parents did, to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. He was hanging out with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. His entourage got very big, and he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So we know that Joe, his favorite holiday is Christmas. Anybody else have a favorite holiday? We're only thinking of Christmas. How about birthday? I have an anniversary next week, so that's a holiday for us in a sense. But for the Jews, they had one holiday greater than all of them, which was the Passover holiday. This was instituted by God himself. God wanted to help his people always remember and celebrate how God had delivered them from bondage of slavery in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. Faithful Jews all over the world would stop everything they were doing, pack up their families, spending whatever cost it took to travel over land and sea to come to Jerusalem and celebrate for 1 week, sharing a Passover meal with their family. And it wasn't spaghetti and meatballs. It wasn't pizza. It was roasted lamb and bitter herbs. Doesn't sound so good, but it would help them to remember what God had done. It was also the time for them to renew their covenant love relationship with God through sacrifices at the temple, through giving offerings at the temple, to meeting the priests and listening to the teachers of the law at the temple. Do you see a pattern here? Everything was at the temple. And so the temple was the center of activity for that week. And so when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he went right to the temple and he caused a scene. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others that were sitting at tables exchanging money. So Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. And to those selling doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." Do you see the scene? The cows and the sheep. It's not the silent night at Jesus' birth. It's a noisy cacophony of animals, horrible smells, and people shouting in the temple. Now, why did they need all these animals and money changers in the temple? Well, the law commanded that any animals that were going to be sacrificed on the altar, any sheep that were going to be cooked and eaten for the Passover, must be inspected and found to be without blemish or defect. You cannot give a defective sacrifice to God. And so it was the priest's job to inspect every one of these animals and make sure they were grade A kosher and ready for sacrifice. Sheep and cattle were prepared for the Passover meal and for the sacrifices. And if you were poor and couldn't afford sheep or cattle, doves were available. God gave that in the law. All of this was God's law. Now, preparing animals to cross across the land of Jerusalem was quite a hassle. Bringing a baby with the stroller and the diaper, we enjoy. But how about dragging a cow all the way from Babylon or from Antioch? It's a lot of work. It was quite the hassle. So over the years, some entrepreneurial people realized, hey, if we keep the animals right in Jerusalem, we're going to make a killing. It's going to make things easier. You don't have to drag your animals. Just bring money. Give the money, we'll give you the animals. It made things very simple. But why have the animals in the temple? Why not have them by them at the city gate? They have to be out in the pastures anyway. Well, it has to do with the money changers. See, as a Roman colony, the Jews had to use Caesar's money with Caesar's face on it in their general economic usage. But see, the problem with Roman money is it had graven images on it. In fact, the ones that had Caesar Augustus declared him to be God. And you could not bring such a thing into the temple area because of the Ten Commandments. We cannot have any graven images. So Roman money could not be allowed into the temple to be exchanged for the sanctified animals. So it had to be exchanged for temple money. That was the only money they would take in the temple for the offerings and for the animals. So in order to make it all very easy and expedient, they made a giant Costco in the temple. You just come in one side, get everything you need, check out at the end, done. It was very efficient. It was very expedient. It was very convenient. And they had all this extra space because they had all these big temple courts outside the main temple building. They weren't finished. It was for the Gentiles, so we'll just fill it with animals. The priests liked it because it kept the letter of the law. People liked it because it was very convenient. And of course, merchants and money changers loved it because they made a hefty profit on the exchange rates. So when we look at that, it seems like a win-win. But not to Jesus. Jesus saw it differently. He looks, when I read this, very angry. Maybe more so than anywhere else in the Bible. And when he's very upset, he didn't make a criticizing blog and post it to YouTube. He didn't find a sermon podium to preach or to teach. Instead, he took immediate action. He fashioned himself a weapon, this whip with cords, not to be used against people. It was for the animals, okay? He began to drive away all the inventory of the merchants, the sheep and the cattle. Maybe he couldn't whip the doves, so he had to yell at the people selling the doves, "Get those out of here!" Why was he behaving this way? Now think about it. Surely Jesus had been to Jerusalem every year. He saw this going on, but this time was different. Jesus had been already revealed by John the Baptist as the Messiah. This is his first recorded encounter with the Jews in the gospel. What was Jesus revealing? I can think of three things, the glory of Jesus being revealed in this. The first is that Jesus is very zealous for his Father's house. So he says, "Stop turning my Father's house into a market." Now we understand the Jews. They instituted these changes in order to keep up with the cultural shifts going on in the world around them. It was to adapt to the changing situation of existing under Rome's power. So as a result, they had turned God's house into a market, a place of business. Culture and civilization are also always changing. Someone said the world is completely different every 10 years. Maybe it's faster than that. And innovation is not bad. We like technological innovation. But motive is important. By focusing on keeping the traditions and institutions of the law, throughout whatever change in culture happened, the Jews had forgotten the entire purpose of God giving the instructions to them. They forgot what the temple was for. When we review the Bible from the Garden of Eden, it's a good question. You remember the Garden of Eden, to the calling of Abram, to the detailed instructions that God gave for the tabernacle and for the temple, God revealed again and again what he wants is to be with his people. He wants to dwell with them, to have relationship with them, to be their God and have them as his people. He did everything he could to make this a reality, specifically in the temple. And that is why Jesus came. For that very reason, he became flesh, to make his dwelling among us, to make the Father known to us. All the laws, the sacrifices, the Passover celebration, all of this was for the very reason that God and his people might live together. But the Jews missed this in their zeal to preserve Jewish identity and maintain religious traditions against cultural decay. They were zealous for moral purity and religious obedience, but they forgot that they are supposed to dwell with God in his house. They were zealous for things that were not as important as being with God. Now, Jesus' disciples, they were raised in that same culture. Probably, they didn't understand why Jesus was freaking out. But they came to have the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus' actions here challenged them to have zeal for God, for being with God in God's house, more than simply going through the motions. Culture is always changing. Shifts happen radically. We look at our world today where Christendom is in decline, it's coming to an end, and we too are challenged, at least I was, to think about, what is it I'm zealous for? What am I full of zeal about? Am I looking for comfort and ease, efficiency and profit, holding on to tradition? Or like Jesus, am I zealous for God's dwelling in and among us, to recognize daily the privilege of being in God's house? And this got me thinking about the concept of space, not the final frontier, but space like around you. We have to keep social distancing, so we have to keep a space, like a little bubble. It means the places we live in, the places we dwell, our homes, our areas, are our buildings and our approach to space about a market, doing business, being active? When we gather here, are we doing church business? Or are we coming to my Father's house to be with Daddy and all of my brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children? Can our spaces become places where God's children feel at home? Every space can be redeemed for that purpose. From a professor's office on the UT campus to our very own homes, even our cars, when you're screaming the music as you drive down the road. I know some of you do that. So God gave our family a new home in 2018. Home is a powerful concept. Amy has asked me several times since we moved here, so, do you feel this is home? She's always checking in with that question. Greg and Susan are moving into a new home. John and Mary Sa have a newly remodeled home. Russell and Ruth have a rehabbed home, the only one like it in their neighborhood. And the question is, are these spaces where God's children feel at home to be with God, their Father, and among God's family? But it's important to recognize that we don't have to pay rent or mortgage to have this kind of space. Even our children have their own little spaces, especially because they're doing most of their schooling at home. They need their own little space. What are they doing with that space, children? What are you doing with your space? Is it a zealous place for God? Maybe we have to ask some harder questions. What about your bedroom? What's going on in there? How about school locker or desk? What's going on in there? And let's not forget about the most challenging area. How about cyberspace? Our phones and social media apps. Is there space for that to become God's house? Yes. You can ask Hannah about it. She knows how to redeem that space as a place for God's children to feel at home. As Jesus had zeal for the Father's house, may all our spaces be redeemed for his work too. So that was the first. Jesus had zeal for God's house. Second, Jesus is the temple. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years for us to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus in his body fulfills all the promises and purposes of God in the temple. He is the great high priest, eternally interceding for us before God. He's also the sacrifice. It is his body that would be broken and that would be destroyed to bring forgiveness and healing to us. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple, that which symbolizes separation from God and mankind, was torn in two from top to bottom. But Jesus did not remain in the grave when he died. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. It proves that he is the Son of God with power. Jesus has opened a new and living way for all people that we may become God's children when we believe the gospel. And this has great implications. The disciples didn't get it at first. What is he talking about? But after Jesus was raised from the dead, they recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus, his body, is the temple. It is the sanctified place of being with God. And they who held on to Jesus' words, who believed, they became the new community of God's people. Jesus called this community his church. This church, the assembly of God's people, this became the dwelling of God with man, no longer at a temple. It would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left on another. But God's church would not be destroyed. It's mentioned several times in the Bible as the body of Christ, just like Jesus said. It's said that we are members of his body, the church. That means that when we look at each other, we are not business co-workers. We are not acquaintances. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus and children of one God, the Father. And we are dwelling with God when we come together. And we are encouraged to press into this with each other and with God, because the curtain is torn. And third, Jesus knows each one of us. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing, and they believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. coming to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. That's the key point of John's gospel, right? And so we say we, by believing, we may have life in his name. What is believing? In the previous passage, chapter 11, the disciples believed in his name. In this passage, verse 24, 23, many people believed in Jesus' name. But in verse 24, Jesus would not entrust himself to the people. And all of those are the same word. It means to trust, to have faith, to believe. Now, Jesus is worthy of our trust and faith. Amen? Is he worthy? He has always proved himself completely trustworthy of our faith. Sometimes we think we're worthy of his faith. Trust in me, Jesus, I got this. I'm good. Sometimes I think so too, like the disciples in verse 11 or many people in verse 23. I think I'm really a believing person. You could trust me. But other times, I'm more like grass or the flowers of the field, weak and fickle. I don't like people to know that about me. So I try to put up a front. I'm really good. Dressing the right way, saying the right words, doing the right actions. In fact, we do spend an awful lot of time trying to play a part to please others. But in this verse, we see that Jesus knows everything going on inside. Each one of us, not generally, specifically, each person. We don't need to give any report about our brother because Jesus already knows. He knows who is trustworthy, and he knows who's going through the motions. He knows our hearts. And here's the thing. The most beautiful thing about Jesus is that even though he knows our hearts, he loves us anyway. He comes to us anyway because he wants us to believe in his name. He wants us to know him better. And when we look at the next few passages, as we look forward into chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see Jesus truly knows what's going on in a person like Nicodemus and knows the best thing to say to him. He truly knows what's going on with this Samaritan woman by the well and the best thing to say to her. And he knows us too. That is why he came and laid down his life so that we may believe in his name and have life. So, since Jesus knows everything inside us, it leads to the final way to understand and apply this passage. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Sometimes when we think about bodies, we think about bodies and think that this verse means take your vitamins and eat your protein. Don't become anemic. I'm sure it does mean that, but it also means our life as a whole. The life we experience and live each day in the body, not in the mind, but in the body, the life we're living. And as I think about it, that's where Jesus wants to give life, not in theory, but in reality and the visceral parts of our daily life. And so I need to take stock of my life. Has my relationship with Jesus become business or tradition or ritual? Is there integration between Jesus and me in the everyday of my life? Or is it Jesus and me over here and then the rest of my life over here? Maybe a simpler way of saying, am I too busy for Jesus? I found over the past 2 weeks, it was very hard to have quiet time with God. 30 seconds in, and I'm already off and running on something else. And it convicted me to look back on my life and remember, is Jesus worthy? While I may deceive myself into thinking, oh, I'm not too busy for Jesus. Jesus and I are besties. The Bible says that Jesus knows it all. He's not deceived. What place does Jesus have in my life? Is there room for Jesus? Will Jesus need to fashion a whip and drive some stuff out of my life and my heart? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is Jesus welcome there? Am I ready for Jesus to come? Like the church of Laodicea, am I lukewarm? Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Maybe we need to make a dinner date with Jesus and allow some integration time with Jesus in the Father's house. And if he's whipping something out of there, we need to yield instead of saying, what authority do you have to do this? This is my life. No, I surrender all to you, Lord Jesus. I've been bought with a price. I belong to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you care, not only about on the outside, but most importantly, on the inside. You check our motives. You shake us up. You want us to dwell with you in sincerity and truth, to be people who are yielded to Jesus' word and Jesus' authority. Please come and cleanse my heart, cleanse our hearts this week, that our space, including our mind, our heart, our emotions, our cyberspace interactions, may be places where your children can feel at home, where we can know you and dwell with you. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless us as we come to your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.